So, many of you know, my family went through significant trauma about 2 weeks ago, I think it was. We went to Hume Lake, where I sacrificed my son to the gods of the pond, the blog pond. I don't know if you've been up there, but it's the same pond. I don't know if you guys have seen or heard the video or know what happened to him. Most of you probably have, but they did all of this, not me, built this awesome slide, probably from there to here. And then at the end was an awesome jump, maybe from there to here. It's grassy. It's got a lot of tarp on it. It's got a little, you know, ready, and it's nice and wet. And they put a inner tube at the top of that. And part of that inner tube is attached to a bungee cord. And that bungee cord goes all the way across the lake, and it's attached to, wait for it, an ATV. So they've done this for about 3 years. I will tell you that I went on it multiple times, maybe. I think Ken went on it at least once, if not multiple times. Others have gone on it for these past 3 years. This is the end of summer. We get out there to the lake. He gets up on the thing. He went around to the other side. He was first in line. That would be my son, Ian, first in line, gets on this thing. And first thing I remember, this is kind of in recollecting, but the operator of the ATV was having trouble literally tying his shoes. So that should have been a clue, right? But I didn't catch that. It was, you know, whatever. So, and then he had a hard time starting the thing. And he got all that done, and then he did his thing. They let go, possibly slipped, letting go of the, you know, like, so the ATV moved. It created tension. The thing went down the slide, up over the deal. And instead of going like a lot of the pictures where it kind of does this and lands, his went like this and landed. Somewhere along the line, and we have no idea where, he busted his leg open. Got cut somehow. I won't go in any further than that. That's where I'll stop, other than to say that water is not a friend when you hit it hard. Right? Jeremy was telling me a different example. Maybe we'll come back to this later. But sometimes, you know, like water is great if you can go in nice and slow. But if you hit it hard, it hits back. Right? And it got my son's leg. I knew something was right. First of all, he rode the thing the whole way through. Now, if he would have let go, it might have helped because it did some damage because of the water and the tension and pulling him across the thing. I have pictures for all of you that love those gory details. I'll save them for later. You can look at them. Yeah, you can look at them later. But took us a while to look at them, or at least me. I had a hard time looking at it because I saw it live. He held onto the thing, and you know, I'm going like, "Good job! You rode the bull. You hung on." And he immediately, you knew something was wrong. And soon as I recognized it in his face, in fact, we were watching the video, and you could hear the other guy go, "Ooh, he got rocked." I don't know if I heard that or not, but I was already in the water, and I outswam two lifeguards, and got there, pulled him out, saw the injury. His face is here. I got my chin underneath his chin and pulled him out. I have these pictures of guys walking out of the swamps of Vietnam, you know, with the guy's leg blown off. Not too different than what I experienced, I'm sure. Got him up into the shade. He's wearing a life vest. So I've laid him down. He was able to sit on it. And I'm sitting there between him and the injury. The injury's down here. And we just went through lesson one on breathing. Just breathe. Just breathe. Squeeze hard. Down there. Because, you know, when you get like that doesn't do it. Bear down. Every time it hurts, yell, scream, squeeze. And we went through that whole process. And with that felt like about 20 minutes. I don't know the exact time, but it was a while. They got the ambulance there. So there was people working on it. At some point in the middle of it, we had a firefighter come up and, you know, how they're supposed to get in your face. And, I'm a firefighter. I know emergency stuff. Da 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 da. I don't know if these were his exact words, but where's the problem? Look at his leg. Dot dot dot. I didn't finish the sentence, but you know, I got this side. You go over there. Anyway, so they were taking care of him, and I knew it was bad because every time somebody looked at it, they had a very unfortunate reaction when you're trying to calm somebody down, including yourself. But it was a pretty powerful moment as a dad. And the cool thing about it that I hold on to in that is how much I got to be a superhero in that moment. Like, I got to experience getting in there and jumping in and being the first there and out swimming. You know, I didn't obviously think about any of that in the moment. You don't have time to think about those kind of things. You don't have time to think about what it's going to cost you. I remember stepping. I could feel the side, you know, like when you step in the water, I could feel the reeds in there. And, you know, like, just whatever. Just keep going. Just keep going. Just get there. And it was powerful. I can't explain it any other way. Obviously traumatic and all of those things. But in those moments, you have to already have your decision made, what you're going to do. You can't wait to decide. Now, I joke a little bit because I didn't do what you're supposed to do in an emergency and evaluate the scene so that there's not two casualties, right? Like, that's one of the things you're supposed to do. You're supposed to somehow find that in you somewhere. I was pretty confident in my swimming abilities and, you know, that there wasn't going to be other things in that regard. But I didn't really care about that stuff. I just wanted to get there. And you don't have time to count the cost. I know Scripture tells us to count the cost, doesn't it? But we have to already have counted the cost before the crisis comes. You can't do that. There's not time in the minute to count the cost on whose side you're going to be on. I think of that kid from Columbine. We all know that story where she was told at gunpoint to renounce her faith. And she said no. She's dead. She shot her on the spot for it. You can't decide in that moment. You don't have time. I shouldn't say you can decide, I guess, maybe, but you don't have time to count the cost in that moment. If you hesitate, it's over, or it could be. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 5. And while we're doing that, a lot of you guys know we've been going through Joshua. What's happened so far? Why don't you catch us up here? Who remembers? What have we been studying here? Little recap. Moses is dead. Perfect. Yep. So the mantle is being passed to Joshua. Yes. What else? they learned from the first time when they sent 12. No, we want to control. Say that again, now. Yeah, they covenant with a prostitute, you know, like God's men going in. Across the Jordan. On what? This is important. Dry land, right? It's huge. What does that bring up memories of? Parting of the Red Sea, right? So this mantle, so to speak, is being handed off literally because Moses is dead, but it's also being handed off symbolically. What do they do after they cross the sea? They build an altar. They did the memory, right? It's possible there's two altars, one in the water, which is interesting. Why build an altar in a water that you can never see? That's interesting. We'll come back to that some other day. And then they have another altar for when their kids see it, so they can what? So they can remember, right? Give thanks. What else do they do? They circumcise. So those guys have all been in the desert. It says very clearly that they hadn't been circumcised. But circumcision is God's, it's his brand. You get a brand? You ever get a brand or see a movie or anything? I don't get brands. Some of you guys get tattoos. That's kind of like a brand, I guess. But this is a pretty significant brand in a very significant place to remind you who you belong to. Somebody had a hand up. Tyler.
Didn't they like collect stones in 12
Yeah, they put the stones and they put them, to remember, right? Yep. They ate the produce of the land. That was a shift from the manna, the dependent sort of, just kind of a subsistence survival mentality into this new thing that they're going to have flowing of milk and honey, yeah? And they celebrate the Passover, significant event. These are the things that make them Israel, make them God's people. Do you get that? So that's where we're at. We're going to start in verse 13 of chapter 5. Once when Joshua was by Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing before him. So the idea here is he's sitting there, possibly praying, possibly meditating, possibly looking. Maybe he's in Jericho. Maybe he got in or something like that. But it's a little ambiguous in that sense. But he's definitely, his attention is on Jericho here. And he saw a man standing before him and with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and he said to him, "Are you one of us or one of our adversaries?" The man replied, "Neither, but as commander of the Lord's army, I have come down now." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and he worshiped. And he said to him, "What do you command your servant, my Lord?" And the commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals, for the place where you are standing, where you stand, is holy." And Joshua did so. What's happening here? What do you think of? What's that? Yeah. How many of you guys hear that in the story? How many of you guys think of Moses right there? He said, what do you think of he thinks of Moses. Moses. Yeah. Because he's, in this case, it's God's ambassador, you know. Yeah. Is that pretty much? What do you guys, yes?
And then he says, like, "This is who I am," and then he even takes it up a step further, even when the guy's in his face. It's like, that's not enough.
Yeah, to take your shoes off. Yeah, like it was, so he went.
He keeps pushing it up a notch.
Yeah.
Building the tension.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, something interesting there is that well, we can probably touch on this a little bit as it goes through, because it's part of the story. But this idea that, like, he doesn't say whose side he's on. He says whose side he's on, if that makes any sense, right? And it's, like, up to Joshua to figure out what side to be on in that sense. I mean, I don't know. It doesn't say that explicitly, but that's sort of the feeling I get. Yeah. What else? What do you guys think of? So it invokes Moses in us, a lot of us. It did me. What do you think of when you think of Moses in that moment, that burning bush moment? Yeah. Okay. Come back. Okay, good. What do you think of when you think of Moses in the burning bush? I don't know. I didn't think to look at that. Yeah. I don't know if you guys remember if he did or not.
He's old, right? And it's like he knows God. He knows God in the...
He was near, right? It says in one part that he went up to the mountain with the Ten Commandments thing. But, I mean, obviously Moses went the furthest, but we don't know exactly how close. I don't remember. That's a good question to research. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Where Moses gets his mandate.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So the burning bush is where Moses gets his mandate? Yeah. And then, yeah, go ahead.
Then Joshua's time in the tent of meeting. He used to go in with Moses, but he would linger after Moses left.
Mm.
So
Yeah. Interesting. I love that picture. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. And so it's different because Moses was like called a commander, and like the commander of the army coming to Joshua seems to signify he's like a different type of man after God's heart. He's like a soldier, you know?
Yeah, definitely a warrior. He identifies as commander of warriors. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like, yes. Oh, go ahead.
Oh, sorry. Just when you feel to the leadership God's offering.
Hmm. Okay. Good. Yeah, I don't think that was the burning bush.
Okay.
Yeah, no. Yeah, good. So one of the things I think of the burning bush is certainly all of the shock and awe of God being present. You know, I love that scene in The Prince of Egypt. Has anybody seen that cartoon where, you know, like, oh, it's just, it, when I saw that in the movie theater with the Dolby sound and the bass and all of that, it evokes that feeling of, you know, this is somebody else and I'm not him, right? And but I also think of Moses and all of his answers to God. He doesn't say yes, does he? Not easily. In fact, he wants somebody else to go. He's, you know, it doesn't say that he fell to the ground on his face. It doesn't say, like, he kind of tried to find a way out of this thing. Where the difference I see here in Joshua is this is a mantle being passed. This is the final thing before they go into battle. This is the moment, right? And this battle, and he goes straight to his face. He has been trained in that desert. He knows who his alliances are, and he goes straight without hesitation. And that just sticks out to me. Huge when I think of the contrast between the two stories. I also think of this next passage as we read chapter 6 is this intimate moment, right, with a commander getting ready to go into battle just before that big day, just before that big moment. There's that, like the speeches have all been given, the troops have all been, you know, bedded down for the night, and you know, all of this sort of thing. But there's that intimate moment with the commander. I think of the movie Glory when they kind of got together and they're singing together. I don't know if you saw that movie. It's a great movie, but they're singing and just basically encouraging one another and just praying. And Lordy, when I go in tomorrow, I'm gonna have one book in the good book in this hand and the sword in this hand. And it's just this wonderful, just before battle kind of moment. I think of sometimes like a locker room. Before you go out to play the game, right? The speeches are the locker room speech is already done, but then the coach takes like the star, or the player, or the captain, and he has this moment with him. There was this big football game 2 weeks ago where the son that grew up going to Auburn, and he was going to always go to Auburn and stuff, and they kept showing his dad and the thing, and they kept talking about their relationship, and I just imagine what would that moment be like with dad and son just before he goes out. As a true freshman, 18-year-old kid against all of these big giants on the football field. And no kidding, that kid came back and won the football game in the end. It was fantastic. Or maybe like a dad just before the doors open to go down the aisle. That moment, you know, right there. You can't get more intimate or more precious than that second right there. Saying goodbye to somebody at the airport. 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and out because of the Israelites. There's war. That is a signifier that there is war and they are prepared for war. No one came out and no one went in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have handed Jericho over to you, along with its king and soldiers." Note something here too, and there's a couple commentaries that were a little bit in different on this, but note that there's no kind of transition from this angel to God speaking. Like it's sort of just all of a sudden God is speaking. So it's just an interesting thing is who is this person that shows up? But nevertheless, God is speaking here, and it says, you shall march around the city and all the warriors circling it at once. Thus you shall do this for 6 days with seven priests bearing seven trumpets, ram's horns before the ark. And the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, the priest blowing the trumpet. When they make that long blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all of the people shall shout with great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and all the people shall charge straight ahead. Note the attentiveness that's going to be required of these people, how much they're going to have to pay attention to what's coming, how they're going to have to listen, how they're going to have to follow. I was thinking of that with a band leader, right? Like if you got the conductor or whatever, but like even in these live sessions here, you know, these guys have to really be sensitive to what Rick's doing, right? Otherwise they're gonna go one way or the other, and you know, I know it's a dance up there, but there is a leader for a reason, right? That's the thing. Also I was watching this cool special on the Blue Angels. You guys know the Blue Angels, right? Like, they are precise, and they have to be precise, and they go through, they have this little thing where they have this, you know, meeting beforehand and after, and they sit in there, and they listen to the thing go on, you know, the commander walks it, he's got his little map right here, and he walks it through with them step by step in the cadence that they have to go through the flight, so that when they're doing it live and in the air, there's no questions. There's no surprises. It's exactly what they're expecting. And they follow those commands and those cadences to the T. There is a sensitivity. They've got the two solo pilots, right? They have that so wired down that it's a feel. Like they know what each other is going to do. It's such a like an in sync or locked in sort of thing. So, verse 6. So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and have the seven priests carry the trumpets of the rams in front of the Ark of the Lord. To the people, he said, go forward and march around the city. Have armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. Who's going before them? This is key in this as well, right? What is the Ark of the Lord? It's the house of his holy presence, right? This is where he lives. And as verse 8, as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram horns before the Lord went forward blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets. The rear guard came up after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. To the people, Joshua gave this command. You shall not shout or let your voice be heard, nor shall you utter a word until that holy day I tell you, that the holy day that I tell you to shout. Then you will shout. It's like radio silence, right? Have you ever heard of those, watch those movies or whatever? It's like radio silence, no chatter. You know, Star Wars when they're coming in. Cut the chatter! Anyway, to the people, Joshua gave this command. You shall not, I already gave that one. Next command. So the Ark of the Lord went around the city, circling it once, and then it came back into camp, and it spent the night in camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord passed on, blowing the trumpets continually. The armed men went before them. The rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord. And while the trumpets blew continually, I really wanted to get Rick to bring his trump, his little horn. I forgot to, I think I decided not to at one point, and yeah, whatever. But do you guys hear, were you here when he blew that horn for the play, the shofar? Anyway, the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, and while the trumpets blew continually. Verse 14, and on the second day they marched around the city once, and then they returned to camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at dawn and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Just feel the anticipation building. Each day, this is the D-Day right here. This is the moment. They rose early. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it shall be yours." Or shall be, I'm sorry, that's not what it says, is it? What does it say? It'll be devoted to the Lord. Make note of that. It is devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in the house shall live because she hid the messengers we sent. She knew what side to be on, huh? As for you, keep away from the things devoted to destruction. Huge right here, huge. Do not covet. And take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel an objection for destruction. An object of destruction, bringing trouble on it. I'm going to read that again. As for you, keep away from the things devoted to destruction, so as to not covet and take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel an object for destruction, bringing trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and vessels and bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. They shall go to the treasury. So the people shouted, the trumpets were blown, and as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, they raised a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people charged straight ahead into the city and captured it. Then they devoted the city, and then they devoted to destruction by the edge of the sword. All that was in the city, men, women, young, old, oxen, sheep, donkeys. It's all wiped out. Whose battle is this? Who does all the heavy lifting in this battle? Who's supposed to get the spoils of war? Yeah, whoever does the work, whoever wins, right? Whoever wins the battle gets all of the goods. These guys did nothing but what they were told, and God did all of the heavy lifting. So therefore, he gets all the goods, period. End of story. These are not his, the people's. They're not to be touched. They're not to be tampered with. They're not to be, everything goes to the Lord in this battle. This is the first one. Not all the battles go the same way. Not all the things are be told the same way. But this one is unique and special. It is God's. First fruits is a doctrine in Scripture, right? He gets the first fruits. He gets it. All of it. In Deuteronomy, it talks about how if you go to a city and you're going to besiege it, if they surrender, you honor the surrender. You take them in. They're slaves. They're still taken over, but it's a different kind of deal. But if they resist, you slaughter it. All of it gone. There's no questions. And the indicator at first one is that they shut up. They resisted. They held fort. And so Jericho dies. This in the middle of battle, the decisions have to already be made. No time to count the cost here. The question for us in this moment is, why do we gather for worship? Why do we come to this house? Why do we be here? What is our primary purpose? Who gets our first fruits? I quote this a lot. Jeremy doesn't even remember saying it, but he's talking off the cuff, talking about worship practice. It's like, how do you do worship practice? It's kind of like prayer practice. How do you do prayer practice? Sue was talking about it in a different way. She's like, yeah, you practice like a doctor practices. You go and you do an internship and you practice and you have, you know, you're being walked through it, but you're doing the thing. We had an amazing intern. We had an incredible surgeon with Ian, but his intern was fantastic. It was just the care and just the way that they interacted with us was phenomenal. And he was doing the thing as far as we were concerned. He wasn't practicing. He pulled the thing out and did all kinds of different things with Ian's wound to take care of him. Rahab doesn't practice. She knows where her butter's, what side is her bread is buttered. I was thinking about her. She's just a survivor, isn't she, Rahab? Right? The Germans are coming. I'm German, yeah. Right? The Americans are coming. Okay, I'm American. You know, but she knows somehow instinctively that God is going to win this thing. She heard of the stories, and she knew how to get herself on the right side of this deal. And I love her story because as much as God wipes out resistant Jericho, he saves all of her family. Let's read about it. 22, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring out the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went and brought out Rahab along with her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all of her kindred out and set them outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned down the city and everything in it, only the bronze and silver and gold vessels and iron they put into the treasury for the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, Joshua spared. Her family has lived in Israel ever since, for she hid the messengers with whom Joshua sent spies out to Jericho. I also notice how well does she have to be listening and pay attention, right? She knows this is coming. She doesn't know maybe she knows the details. I don't know. But she has to be ready to go when it's time, doesn't she? And she's got her family. She's got the thing out there for the sign and the whole bit and these guys. And it's another thing that's really cool because remember, God keeps his promises, doesn't he? That's the whole point. They're going into the land that he's promised them since all the way back, in spite of their disobedience, in spite of their failure, in spite of all that they were, they're still getting to go into the land as a nation and his people, right? He keeps his promises. Joshua then pronounced this oath saying, curse before the Lord, anyone who tries to build this city, this Jericho, at the cost of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundations, and at the cost of its youngest, he shall set up the gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. He's famous in all the land. How we listen matters, doesn't it? They listen, they respond, they're aligned with God, and the battle is won. When crises come, values are revealed. When crisis comes, your values are revealed. Rahab is honored, her family is saved, and Joshua is famous, all because they were clear and they aligned appropriately. Not everybody did, though, did they? Chapter 7. But Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. No sooner than you have a victory, you're going to have trouble. His name is Achan. He's son of Carmi, son of Zebadi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. And he took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the Israelites. Whose stuff is this? How dare we treat God's stuff as though it's our own? Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is Betharin, east of Bethel. The ruin is what that means, the ruin. Sent them to the ruin, and he said to them, go up and spy out the land. Possibly a city that was built. There's like an old ruin that was kind of destroyed, and they built their city kind of in the midst of that, so it was considered the ruin. They go up and they spy out the land again, and the men came up, and they're feeling themselves, right? God is on our side. Look at this. Things fall in front of us. And so then when they returned to Joshua, they said to him, not that many people need to go up. There are only about 2,000 or 3,000 men should go to an attack. I, since they are so few, do not make the whole people toil up there. It's always that second time. Have you guys ever done this? Had a thing where you have something the first time and you just nail it. And then the second time, you're just maybe not quite the same. Like, you don't put exactly the same effort into it. You take some things for granted, maybe let down a little bit. I don't know if that's exactly what's happening here, but. So about 3,000 men went up there, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai killed about 36. I wonder about the fleeting part, which is interesting, too, instead of standing their ground, but that's another. That's speculation. They killed 36 of them, chasing them outside the gate as far as, I might need help with this one, Shehebram, and killing them on the slope. Does that sound good? The hearts of the people melted and turned to water. The hearts of the people melted and turned to water. They're not so full of themselves anymore, are they? How quickly we come back to earth. We do our little Superman thing, and then all of a sudden, we hit some resistance. We hit some things we don't like, and we melt. We are so fragile, aren't we? Boldness melts like water. But then in verse 6, Joshua, he tears his clothes and he falls back down on the ground and his face before the ark of the Lord. Same posture he was a minute ago, but listen to this. He stayed there till evening and he said to the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, oh Lord, why have you brought this people across the Jordan at all? To hand us over to the Amorites, so only to destroy us. God, why would you have big dreams? Why would you want to redeem me? Why would you want to fulfill your promise to these people? We were happy and content. You didn't have to disturb us. We were just fine. You call us into this thing, and there's turmoil. You give me a calling on my life. You give me something that that's been promised me maybe from when I was a kid. The first sign of adversity. Oh, God, why? I was fine. I was not disrupted. We used to joke at this church, right, way back in the day. You come here, you'd have a nice job, you'd have all things going for you, and then all of a sudden you lose your job and things fall apart, and you're like, oh, why? Why is that happening? You know, we start following the Lord, and all kinds of stuff hits the fan. Joshua said, oh, Lord, why have you brought us across Jordan at all to hand us over to these Amorites so to destroy us? Would that we have just been content to settle. Would we have just been content to settle beyond the Jordan? Oh, Lord, what can I say now? Israel has turned their backs to the enemies. The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear about it. Who ran, by the way? Who ran from who? Right? Like, they turned their backs from the Canaanites. Well, it says they ran first. Verse 4 came before verse 5. I didn't mean that as sarcastically at you, but I'm just trying to be funny. My wife reminds me often that I'm not. Anyway, but this is sad. Canaanites and all the inhabitants will hear of this, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do with your great name? I love how he sort of slathers that on the top of this, right? It's your great name. We know this is the tone that it has. Now, did he go to the right place? I would say yes, right? This doesn't indicate that he did, right? It doesn't give that sense in the text, really, but we know he did, okay? And he stayed there all night. How often do we sit with it, and more importantly, sit with him when stuff goes wrong and stuff goes bad? And the only reason I say that we know it in the text, and I could be wrong, of course, I see little eyes and stuff looking at me, but I'm just saying that the next sentence is pejorative, or it feels that way at least. It doesn't feel neutral. Verse 10. Before we get to verse 10, I want to just mention this. Well, let me make my argument first, and I'll come back. But verse 10, it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Stand up. Why have you fallen on your face?'" Another Eugene Peterson says, why are you groveling? One of the quotes is, one of the commentaries is, the influx in this is, why are you sitting here looking for the calamity in me? Like, why are you laying blame here when you should be looking at yourself, basically? Why you should be looking for sin elsewhere? You ran into the wall. Now it's my fault? How is that possible? And we do this, right? We do this with God all the time. Calamity is somehow not allowed. It's like an inconvenience if God somehow intervenes or there's some sort of, like his leg getting hurt in that lake. That was a powerful moment of just like, man, Allie had to drop everything and come up. Didn't have to, but chose to because her decision was made. She knew where her alliances were in that moment. Life just kind of went on hold, and we think of it as, man, God is interrupting. My life is being frustrated by that car trying to get on the freeway, right? Like, you're in the front, this is the lane, this guy has the right of way, and this car comes in here, and why are you in my way? You know, and they start yelling at this guy instead of adjusting their speed to the guy that's supposed to maintain his speed so that you can adjust your speed to him. Don't we do that with God? He maintains consistency, and we're to adjust to him, and we're just rankled. And then we treat him like he is an imposition in our lives. We act like our lives are our own and that he owns us. Who do we owe a life to? Who does your life owe to? Why do we complain when he extracts from his property? These guys shouldn't die. He's harsh. Really? They owe him his life. If Jasmine, who did this awesome painting, this is Jasmine's, right? Right? If she takes that over here and wants to smash it, which I'm sure she's done more than once with her paintings, she's allowed to do it. But if I go up there and do it, I'm going to get tackled, if not destroyed or stoned. Amen? Right? Not stoned that way, but rocks being thrown at you. Right? We don't get to decide how God takes the life that he owes from us or others around us. We don't get to make him more palatable, more pleasant for the outside world. His righteousness does not take a back seat. It's not inconvenient that he's holy. Bring it. I got another one, so go ahead.
I'm kind of seeing like Joshua, he gets the command from the Lord, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? And it's like, and when I hear there, it's like, okay, Joshua's, in a way I'm hearing him, okay, you did it wrong again. You know, like, they did it wrong and they did it
Mm-hmm.
But then it's, so I hear the real relational nature of it.
Sure.
Because it's kind of like, we're not going to get it right. You know what I mean? Like, God's going to instruct along the way. You know, it's like, don't expect to get it right either every time.
Well, but that's not the tone of this, right? They're expected to get this right. Yeah, let me come back to that. I'll answer that because that is the tone here. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Just real quickly, you don't have to turn there. John chapter 9. He walked along and he saw a man from who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither man sinned. His parents, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work would be revealed in him. Another verse or another translation is that his glory would be revealed, that God's glory would be revealed. So that's in a more neutral sense, right? But there's still sin in the world. There's still sin that has taken place. When this happened with Ian, there was this moment. It was pretty random. I didn't tell him to go get the thing. I didn't, you know, none of that was all going on. It was all just kind of felt random. I didn't feel a check in my heart. Again, we've gone off this thing. You know, it's a little bit, I get nervous on any of that kind of stuff, so it's hard to, in that sense, but I didn't necessarily feel like I was, you know, should have been intervening on the situation. Even, I didn't catch that much with the shoes untied and all that kind of stuff. But what I did catch is that I think it was just our day. It was just our day. We were joking that maybe it was better that we weren't at the gun range or, you know, on the high ropes or something. You know, like, it just felt like that to me. It was our turn. Who gets to decide when calamity comes? None of us do. If you look over in Luke chapter 13, or I'll just turn there for you. Yes. Can come out of these things, yeah? Mm-hmm.
And there was that giant earthquake that happened in the 70s.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And my dad put a down payment in a house, on a house in Valencia, you know, and the earthquake happened.
Mm-hmm. There you go. Yeah, we can't organize this thing. And we're not capable, and it's over our pay grade, isn't it? Like, that's just, yeah. The point that in verse chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, he says this. He says, at the very time there was some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifice, and he asked them, do you think that this is because the Galileans suffered more or that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed in the tower when the tower fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you that unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. And I think of that verse, and I think of the tree that falls on the lady in Irvine. It just lands on her as she's driving her car. It just was her day. It was just her minute. And we get so, like, up in our head thinking that we can control this universe. We try and make ourselves feel safe. We try and make things work out, but it doesn't always, it's just not ours to deal with. Let's finish up Joshua. Again, the Lord said, "Stand up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I imposed on them. They have taken some of the devoted things and they have stolen, and they have acted deceitfully, and they have put them under their own into their own belongings. And therefore the Israelites are unable to stand before their enemies. They turn their backs to their enemies. Their confidence is shaken because they have become a thing devoted, because they have become a thing devoted for destruction themselves. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things that are among you. Proceed to sanctify the people and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, there are devoted things among you, O Israel. You will be humble.'" And then they go through, and they go through all of the different families. Let's see, it says in verse 14, "In the morning, therefore, you shall come up before the tribe," and he tells them how they're going to go through it, and they're going to find out who has done this outrageous thing in Israel. And it comes down and it lands on this guy, Achan. And he says it right out. He says, "This is what I did when I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle," in verse 21, "and 200 shekels of silver and the bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them." His decision was made, right? Like, his value is exposed. When he comes upon this thing, he's already, it's mine. Me first mentality. They end up stoning him and putting him to death. He steals from God. This was God's victory. We have this idea that we have to care for ourselves first. I remember this one time when I went to this church a long time ago, before here, but not necessarily excluding here. But I remember going and I met this girl and we're talking. And we even started joking about it. It's like, "Oh, yeah, you're just here to meet girls, right?" I'm like, "Yeah." And I end up meeting you. And, you know, before I know it, I've got her number. We're dating. That's what happens there. You know, I come here, number of years, meet Allie, right? How appropriate is it for me to go, "Okay, well, we're married. Let's go. We got what I wanted." How we treat God's stuff, God's people. I think of Ian. He says, in the middle of his crisis, he asks a very powerful question. He says, "Why me? Why did this have to happen to me?" And the question is, why not? That's a hard question to say, and I don't want him to have to wrestle with it. We don't know. He's probably going to heal fine. It looks like everything's going to be good. But there was parts in this story where we didn't know if he's going to run again. You know, they're putting his thing back together. We've got to see the bone doctor and all these different things. And, you know, we thought we were going in for stitches at one point. Next thing we know, we're staying there till Monday, 2 or 3 days later. And even then, we weren't sure we were getting out. When, it was just all this stuff. And they had to go in there. This is the other thing that's really relevant here, is when we listen to God, he is looking out for his interest, but part of his interest is our interest. They had to go in and they had to clean all of that lake water out, and they had to scrub, and they had to, you know, thankfully they put him to sleep. And hopefully God does that for us when he takes us in and he scrubs us and he has to wash that stuff out. And then he's had to be on antibiotics. They're very strict regimen. Cleaning, purifying. When we sin, when we infract against his holiness, we are marring it. We're bringing in contaminants that aren't supposed to be there. I know I'm running late. I'm sorry. But the point here is seek ye first his what? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. The thing about Achan that's so tragic is there were going to be more cities. There would be plenty to go around for everybody if they only gave God his first. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. Let's pray. God, we declare that we are yours. We declare that you own us and that we owe everything to you. Go with us today in your name. Amen.